1 Timothy chapter 4. In a moment, the reading will be verses 6 through 9, and the sermon is based on verse 6. You know, it's always true that we cannot take another breath or another step. Our heart will not beat another beat if God is not pleased to grant that. And yet, by His grace, we go through life and we breathe all these breaths and our heart beats and we take all these steps. And normally, you know, that just goes on and on. And so we don't think about that. Well, then one of the things that happens with me is whenever I, you know, get a cold or something like that, then the Lord's Day comes and I've been coughing and my voice is hoarse and whatever, then I become acutely aware I'm not going to be able to stand up in front of the church and help lead in worship and give the sermon without breaking down in a coughing fit or my voice going completely hoarse or something unless God grants it. And so I've caught cold and had a cold most of this week, and then last night or the wee hours this morning I had a really bad coughing fit, seemed like it didn't want to stop. So then I came, you know, I've come here today, you know, it's always true that I can't get up and do this, and none of us can unless the Lord grants, but I'm just really aware of it today. And then, though, God's loving way of dealing with us, that actually always helps me, because it helps me not to be prideful or arrogant, helps me to, you know, further get rid of the idea that I'm up here putting on a show to impress or something like that. That usually helps me. I think it's helping me today. It helped me get, you know, re-humbled or more humbled before the Lord, seeking His help in doing this. I'm so thankful to be able to. I'm always thankful to be able to come up and open the Bible with the church. But when I'm partially not able to, or when, you know, there's, you know, health that's making me maybe not be able to, then I'm especially thankful to be able to. Now, those of you who have never been here before with us, so glad that you're here. Hope that you'll feel welcome. We truly are glad that you're here and are joining in worship with us. And those of you who have been gone out of the country, some of you, or having to stay home sick or for whatever reason, and now you're here in the assembly, I'm so thankful. It's very good to be together. Of course, it's a little hard that some still are having to be home sick, including some of my household. And yet, those of us who are together today, I'm thankful to the Lord for that. You know how it says in 3 John, you know, we don't want to just be communicating by letters. And, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about emails or text messages, you know, but We want to be able to be face to face. It's really, really good to be able to be here together. I'm very thankful for it. Last time, we delighted ourselves in the apostles' use of the phrase, these things, to refer to those truths set down for us in the Bible, which truths are good for us, to which truths the church's pastors are to devote themselves, and in which truth the congregation is to receive instruction from the pastors, with the result then being that the disciples of Jesus Christ may live a blameless life of good works. We read where the Bible says that such a pastor who instructs the congregation in these things will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. That is, he'll be a servant whose service to Jesus Christ is beneficial to his fellow servants. But such a good servant is not made in a day. A disciple of Jesus Christ can serve well as a church pastor only when he has been engaged in a program of preparation, and only as he continues in that program. But the truth applies not to pastors only, but more broadly to all the disciples of Jesus Christ. Becoming a good servant of Jesus Christ. that is becoming a servant of His, whose service is really beneficial to others. And then continuing to be such a good servant of Jesus Christ requires a training program. In the next few verses of 1 Timothy 4, we find loving instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ about this subject in terms of a program of spiritual diet and exercise. I do not mean physical, food diet, physical workout exercise, but spiritual diet and exercise for everyone who would be a good servant of Jesus Christ. I had thought to preach on that whole subject today, but eventually I realized that'd be too much for one session. So our study today is about the diet part, a diet to nourish those who would be good servants of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 9. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. A good servant of Jesus Christ is nourished. A Christian is not, upon first repenting of sin and believing in Jesus, ready to be a really good servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the very newest of the Lord's disciples are His servants and can be of some benefit to others in their service to Jesus Christ. But there is the sense being expressed here in this part of the Apostles' Doctrine that really to be a truly good, seriously beneficial servant, a disciple has to be nourished. He must be fed. Now, we know this about children physically, right? We know that a child doesn't really do that much good for other people by his actions when he's very little. Children's bodies must be fed in order for them to grow up, in hopes that when they've been fed and they grow up, then as they grow, they can do more and more good for others. So we're speaking here not about the bodies of Christ's disciples, but we're talking about a servant of Jesus Christ being nourished in the figure of receiving food for the body. We're not really talking about food for the body, but we're thinking of that we understand so well as a figure by which to consider the nourishing of the servant of Jesus Christ. We're talking about a Christian being trained, some of your Bibles say, a Christian being trained to be a good servant by the use of the figure of feeding somebody's body. You know, the Bible speaks elsewhere of the need for us to be fed. For example, the Bible talks about us being like sheep who need to be fed by the shepherd. The Bible speaks elsewhere about Christians starting out as babes in Christ, saying that such babes are in need of milk, then progressing on to be mature and to then to be in need of meat. So a good servant of Jesus Christ is nourished. And a good servant of Jesus Christ is nourished in words. You see that right in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words. From the beginning of the Bible, you know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which describes the beginning of the world. Right in that passage on the first page of Genesis, God tells us of Him doing things by His Word, by speaking. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So then we learn more about that and just how profound that is in John chapter 1, where it says that God's Word is not mere words, but a person. The Word of God, or Son of God. I believe I'll turn to there for a moment. I wasn't really planning to, but I realize I should have planned to go ahead and read that from John chapter 1. So John chapter 1, you know, whereas in Genesis chapter 1 it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Here John explains more about that. This is not in any conflict with what Genesis chapter 1 says. It's in complete harmony with it. It helps us to understand more. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So you understand that from this, that, you know, God is one God, but He is more than one person. You know, He is God the Father, and God the Word or Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that in the beginning, the Word of God was already there. And when it says, God said, let there be so and so, and there was, it's not just words. The Word of God is a person. And so right from the, you know, right from the beginning, God began to reveal to us. Right in the beginning of the Bible, God begins to reveal this to us, and right at the beginning of John's Gospel, He explains this further to us. God's Word is not mere words, but the Word of God or Son of God is a person. And that is the person who has come down here with us, taken on our human nature. Jesus Christ, born to the Virgin, laid in a manger, grew up in Nazareth, walked this earth. That is the Word of God become flesh, become one of us, so that He is now both the Son of God and the Son of Man in one person. Now, by His Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, has communicated to us everything He would have us know about Himself as Savior of sinners only in words. The Bible is made up entirely and exclusively of words. Now, of course, you may have seen a Bible with pictures in it, you know, but the pictures are just a publishing addition to it. The Bible is the Word of God. It's all in words, and it's only in words. The Lord Jesus, being the Word of God, has communicated this to us by the Holy Spirit, inspiring men to write, and what it has come to us as is words. All words. Now, I don't mean to minimize the value of things other than words. For example, in words, the Lord Jesus has given us the Lord's Supper. And so then we do that. We take the Lord's Supper in physical action, and we're able to see each other doing it, and unbelievers are able to look at us and see us doing this. I don't mean to minimize the importance of those things, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I also don't mean to minimize the value of following the example of other Christians, more mature than we are. It says in the Bible, in words, that we should do that. Those things are important. But the primary kind of nourishment that we need, by which we are nourished up or brought up in the faith, is verbal instruction. Verbal meaning in words. Verbal instruction. A good servant of Jesus Christ is nourished, and he's nourished in words. But not just any words, of course. Again, back in verse 6, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. You know, there are a lot of words that go around for people to listen to. There are the words of popular culture. There are the words of political ideology. There are the words of, you know, atheistic pseudo-scientific conclusions. You know, there are all kinds of words that go around that people end up being raised on or raised in. But those kind of words, being nourished in those words, does not make a person a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ. But the words of the faith, or the words of faith and of good doctrine, those are the words by which a good servant of Jesus Christ is nourished. Now, these two terms here, the words of faith and of the good doctrine, or the words of the faith and the words of the good doctrine, those two terms are not entirely separate. They're not two completely different things. They overlap. To some extent, they're referring to the same thing, and yet there is a distinction in what they mean. The first one, the words of faith or the words of the faith, is something more specific. And then the words of good doctrine includes that, but then is more broad or general. If there's a distinction in what these two things mean, it's something like this. The words of faith are, or words of the faith, are those truths that we are to believe, especially about Jesus Christ personally. The words that tell us who he is. The words that tell us what he's done for us sinners. The words that tell us what he has promised he yet will do in the future, as we go through this life and when he comes back again. That phrase, the words of faith or words of the faith, means the same thing or just about the same thing as when the Bible talks about the gospel or the good news. Those words that tell who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and what he will do for us, the promises he's made us. So that's the first term here, nourished in words of faith or words of the faith. The second phrase, nourished in words of good doctrine or the good doctrine. A broader term, as I said, that encompasses all of that, and then really is meant to include everything that the Bible says, particularly as it has been rightly interpreted for us by the Lord Jesus and his apostles. You know that the Bible does include sayings that are not true. You know, now, it's true that somebody said them. You know, the Bible records somebody said so-and-so. Well, what that person said might not be true, but the Bible is true because the Bible correctly records what the person said. And then there are things that the Bible says that are true, but if you don't take them properly, you could be misunderstanding them and your understanding would not be right. So when I say the words of the good doctrine, I mean what the Bible says as rightly explained to us, especially by the Lord Jesus and his apostles, what the Bible says and what it means by what it says. Now, I made up a chart. Some of the young people folded it in with your worship bulletin. And I would love for you to be able to look at the chart. And so if you didn't get one, would you just raise a hand real quick and let somebody hand you one? Okay. The chart has two sides. The side that I'd like you to look at first has in bold examples of words of faith and good doctrine. I found these three examples a couple of years ago when we were working in chapter one and we're talking about sound doctrine. I've just really enjoyed looking at this. These three examples are places where you can read in the Gospels what Jesus Christ himself said. And then you can read in the epistles, the letters from the apostles. For example, 1 Timothy that we're studying together, and Titus, you know, that comes a couple pages later. You can read that the apostle said the same words. The Lord Jesus said something about himself, who he is, what he came here to do, and what his promises are. He talked about himself and about saving sinners. And then the apostle says those same words to us in his letters. And so you can understand these are the words of faith. These are the words that are to be believed for the sinner to be saved from the wrath of God to come. But then you can also observe that the apostle recounts to us those words of faith and also teaches more. There is more that's true that is taught to us based on those words of faith, but more broadly, that aren't all exactly about how Jesus Christ saves us, because some of them are then the subsequent instructions for us. When someone has been saved from the wrath to come through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for him, through faith in Jesus Christ, well, then the person, you know, we want to know, what would the Lord Jesus have us to do? How should we behave in the church? How should we live in our families? How should we act at work? And we are told those things. And so more broadly, all of that kind of instruction is included in the idea of the words of good doctrine. So I'm going to read aloud from the chart that you also then may have in front of you. Example one. Here's words of faith or words of the faith. The man, Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom. Here, see how it comes in the Gospel of Matthew. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave or servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So as I understand what the apostle means by him saying the good servant is nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, I think that everything we just read there is this the good doctrine. But those words I put in bold that the Lord Jesus said about himself and how he saves sinners is in particular the words of faith or the words of the faith. And then across to the next column from 1 Timothy chapter 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I love lots of things about that comparison. One of the things that I hadn't noticed years ago, but noticed getting ready for this sermon, is that Jesus Christ in that place referred to himself, as he often did, as Son of Man. Now, he also is Son of God. He is both God and man in one person. But he said the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom. Because, you know, in his divine nature as God, he is unchangeable, you know, no blood to be shed, no nail can pierce him, no sword can be thrust in his side. But as man, when he took on also human nature, then in that human nature, he can give his life a ransom. He can pay the ransom in his own blood. And so then when the apostle goes to write that, he doesn't just write, Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. He says, the man Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. The apostle, knowing full well and teaching us that Christ Jesus is both God and man in one person, and yet he points out it is in his human nature that he gives his life, that he gave his life a ransom for all. So there you see that in Matthew, the Lord Jesus was talking about how we in the church, in his church, we brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not to be all about seeing who can be the highest and the most powerful and rule over everyone else. No, but leave that to the government officials to do that. No, we want to just serve. We just want to serve. And he says, that's the way my disciples should be. That's the way I am. I've come here. Even I did not come to be served, but to serve. And therefore, let it be that my disciples, instead of trying to rule one another, serve one another. You see, and all of that is the words of good doctrine. Then when the Apostle Paul is writing in that place, he's writing about how we are to pray. We're going to be praying all kinds of prayers for all men and praying for the government officials that they will govern wisely so that we can be left in peace and quiet. And yet he then references the same gospel material, the same words of the faith. Everything he's writing is words of good doctrine. Doctrines that are broader than just that good news, those words of the faith, and encompass both the gospel and our duty, the law or commands of God for us. Going to look to the next example. Example 2. And these words of faith Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'll read to you from Luke chapter 19, the history of the small chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. Remember the little song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 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 I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, namely sinners. Even a sinner like Zacchaeus, the Son of Man has come to save sinners. Okay, 1 Timothy 1:12-15. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So you see, in this case, you're getting this wonderful statement, these wonderful words of faith, or words of the faith. This is the good news from Jesus Christ, that we are to believe, and in believing, to be saved and granted everlasting life. And then, in this case, it's not coupled with broader good doctrine about how we are to live. Instead, what it's coupled with is broader good doctrine that is the true history of really notorious sinners coming to be saved because Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, came to save sinners. In the first episode, it's the notorious chief tax collector who has made himself rich by being a corrupt government official. And he, even he, that the religious people objected to Jesus even going to his house, he is saved. And it's explained why. Why can even a notoriously sinful tax collector be saved? Why? Because the Son of Man came to save sinners. And then in the example from 1 Timothy, it's Paul talking, who was, you know, used to be referred to as Saul of Tarsus, and he was the church's chief persecutor in the early days of the church in and around Jerusalem. Well, then he was saved. How can it be that the chief sinner was saved? How can that be? It's this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If the very Son of God, by whom the whole world was created, has come to do something, well then, will he be able to do it? Yes. He is the very word by which the universe was spoken into existence. So if he comes here to do something, it's not going to matter. If he comes here to save sinners, it's not going to matter if it's a really, really bad sinner, because it's the very word of God who's come to save that sinner. And so you have here what I think would rightly be meant by the words of faith, or words of the faith, a saying like Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But then the whole history of that is more broadly words of the good doctrine. Now, on the back of your sheet, there is a third example. Example 3 is these words of faith: sinners are justified not by our works of righteousness, but by God's mercy. To be justified means to be considered and declared, pronounced, and treated as if you are in keeping with the law. You know, that's sometimes a question in a court or some other sort of hearing. Is this person in keeping with the law, or is he in violation of the law? And to be considered or reckoned to be in keeping with the law, to be pronounced in keeping with the law, and then to be treated as someone in keeping with the law, that is what it means to be justified. And that's what sinners are in need of with God. Our actual nature and behavior, our thoughts, our speech, our actions, they are not all in keeping with his law. You know, his most basic law is love. Love him and love other people. And not a one of us here has always loved God fully and always loved other people properly. You know, not a one of us here. You know, we even come into this world in that not in keeping with God's law because of the sin that we committed as reckoned in Adam, the first man who sinned, and the corruption that brings with us into this life. There's not a one of us who can be just declared to be in keeping with the law, who can be justified based on our own performance. And then we can't do a lot of good works, like do a lot of things for other people, or go to church a lot and put a lot of money in the offering, or sing a lot of songs, or be the pastor. We can't do a lot of things that are works of righteousness that will then make it to be that God will just justify us on the basis of our works. You can't. It's impossible. And so if we are to be justified, we have to be justified by some other way than by our own good works, our own works of righteousness. Well, that is actually true. That is the good news. Those are the words of faith. Sinners are justified not by works of righteousness that they do, but by God's mercy. So I'll read from the left-hand column from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And he, meaning Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So you see there are words of the faith in this. Not the person who trusts his own works of righteousness, but the sinner who cries to the Lord for mercy will be justified. Okay. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In a word, we were sinners. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So you see here in the words of Jesus in the gospel, and in the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to Titus and the churches on the island of Crete, the words of faith, or the words of the faith, are put forth. Sinners are justified not by our works of righteousness, but by God's mercy. But then also notice there near the end of the Titus passage, the apostle goes on, and based on that, instructs that people be taught these things constantly, so that those who have believed should be careful to maintain good works. So you see, there are these two things, not separate, referring to the same thing, except one more broad than the other. There is the words of faith, or the words of the faith, the gospel, particularly about Jesus Christ and how He saves sinners. But then there's also the words of good doctrine, or the good doctrine, which includes the gospel, but is more broad to include essentially all the things that the Bible teaches us are true. A good servant of Jesus Christ is nourished. He's nourished in words. He's nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine, which he has followed. I'm here again reading from 1 Timothy 4:6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, which you have. And then I know the different Bibles say something different right at that point. They're all getting at the same thing, but the wording may be slightly different. The good doctrine which you have followed, or carefully followed, or that you have attained. Yeah, think about this thing that you know so well. No one is physically nourished by food that is served to him, but which he does not eat and digest. Everybody understands that. Well, then you can understand similarly that a Christian does not become a good servant of Jesus Christ simply by hearing words of faith and good doctrine if he does not, figuratively speaking, eat them and digest them. Or, speaking more literally, a person becomes a good servant of Jesus Christ not by just hearing the words of faith and of good doctrine, but by carefully following those words of faith and of good doctrine. He eagerly hears and reads them, and he prays the Lord will help him to understand them. He works to master them, to live by them. He strives to attain unto them. He believes what is told to him to believe. And then he strives more and more to understand more of that and to believe it and to be strengthened in the faith in it. And he is very interested in how he is to live, what the Lord has told us, and he works to try to know how the Lord commands us to live and actually to do it. Not that he, during this life, ever completely, perfectly attains to all of it, of course, but he strives to do so. And as he strives to do that, the Lord helping him, he accomplishes much. A good servant of Jesus Christ has become a good servant by being nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine and following or attaining to those words. So then if you would be a good servant of Jesus Christ, we pause right there and say, if you have not been up till now a servant of Jesus Christ at all, if you've not been his disciple up until now, there is no good reason not to repent of sin and trust yourself to him right now, this moment. Repent, that is, turn away from, mourn for, and detest your sins. If you can conceive of it as you have had your back turned to God, and you have been embracing with both arms the sinful things you've been living in, then let go of, drop, cast away from you the sins you've been embracing, and turn to face God and find there Jesus Christ ready to receive you. Repent, turning to God, and believe in Jesus Christ according to the things that you have heard today or heard again today, that Jesus came into this world to save sinners, that he made himself a ransom for many, a ransom for all, that there is justification for you, none at all to be found in trying to do enough good, but to be found by all who cry out to him for mercy. So then, if you would be a good servant of Jesus Christ, and up till now you've not been a servant of Jesus Christ at all, then become his servant now, turning from your sins, following and believing in him. And then, to all of the servants of Jesus Christ, or to any servant of Jesus Christ, if you would be a good servant, you know, one whose service to Christ is of great benefit to others, if you'd be a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourish yourself in the words of the faith and of good doctrine, and follow them closely. Attend carefully upon the things that are preached and taught to you when you get to be in worship in this church or wherever else. And when others, your parents or your own kids speaking to you, or whoever it is that speaks to you, when the words of the faith and words of good doctrine are being spoken to you, give heed to them. When you go and read your own Bible, if you already can read, then read it not out of mere sense of obligation or for any other low reason, but read it praying and hoping and aspiring to be nourished by the words that are there, that you may more and more live a blameless life and be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Follow these things closely in those moments of temptation where before, just as soon as you're tempted very much at all, you just fall into the same old sins. Make it be that by prayer and all earnest effort, you follow the words of good doctrine carefully, closely. Now that's to speak of you yourself, but of course there are others you care about. If you would have the children who are coming up after you to get a good start on becoming good servants of Jesus Christ. Now that was the case with Timothy, right? We read about this. He got a good start in being nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine by his grandmother and his mother. So that by the time Paul came along and met him, he was just a very young man, and yet he was already a good minister of Jesus Christ, well spoken of by the churches. So if you would have the children after you become good servants of Jesus Christ, nourish them in the words of the faith and of good doctrine, and exhort them to follow them closely. Make sure you yourself are constantly being nourished, that you may then also have something with which to nourish the children you care about and have some influence on. And pray for them in this, that they will be nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, and set them a good example. Let it be evident to them that you are engaged in this program, that they may want to follow your example in it. And then also be encouraged in this. Trust in the program that the Lord Jesus has set for us, his servants. You know how when someone who is in power tells you, here's what you need to do to get the results you want, trust me. Well, then probably that's the very person you shouldn't immediately trust. When you get some government official or someone else who's in power saying, here's what you need to do, trust me and don't ask any questions. Probably you shouldn't have any confidence that if you follow that person's program, you're going to get a good outcome. But it's not any corrupt person we're talking about here. We're talking about the very Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is his program that he's set down for us by his apostle. And so Timothy was indeed nourished by the words of faith and good doctrine and was a good servant of Jesus Christ. If you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, eagerly receive that same nourishment, the words of faith and of good doctrine, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Now, that has probably been accomplished already in you in part, and you might look on how much of that has been accomplished in you already to say, well, you know, if the Lord had not nourished me in these words, I wouldn't have come this far. You know, I am of some usefulness spiritually in the kingdom, but I sure wouldn't have been if I had not been nourished. And then you can say, well, okay, well then what if I continue nourishing myself in the good words of faith and good doctrine? I can trust the Lord will continue to make me a good servant. If you can look and say, you know, I don't see any progress yet. I don't see how I'm good for anybody, for anything. Okay, that doesn't mean that from this point, as you get nourished in the words of the faith and good doctrine, that doesn't mean the Lord Jesus will not do this in you. It means that he still will. And if you would never say so, the Lord has worked too much humility in you. But if it's true of you that you are a very good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then of course, seeing that promise fulfilled already in you, let that encourage you and spur you on further, that you continue in that program, become more and more nourished in the words of the faith and good doctrine, that you may be even more of a good servant of Jesus Christ than already you are. Amen. Let us pray over this.